and knows a lot about his leadership. And unfortunately, we are in troubled times. So it's a great honor to hear now from Rabbi David Cohen.
Thank you so much, Rav Andy, for that beautiful introduction. Undeserved, but still, thank you so much. We all know the Mossad, right? The Israeli spy agency. Interestingly enough, a few weeks ago, they just appointed a new head of Mossad. I think his name was Yoram Cohen or something Cohen. He's actually from Shomer Shabbos guy. Interestingly enough, my in-laws are from Vienna, Austria, and apparently this new head of Mossad spent like a bunch of years in the Israeli embassy in Austria. He was like a Ben Bias by my in-laws. And they never knew he was like connected to Mossad. They just thought he was like, a member of the embassy in Austria. So you can imagine their surprise when all of a sudden it was announced that he's the new head of Mossad. They were like, wow, we didn't realize what a substantial person he was. But be that as it may, that was just parenthetical. The Mossad recently began opening up some of its files. It often does, like after like 50 years or so, a lot of these like government agencies start to reveal some of their files, some of the things they have in private. And one of the fascinating things that came out was in 1960, when Adolf Eichmann, Yimach Shemo V'Zichro, the Nazi war criminal, was extricated from Argentina and brought to Israel for trial. There have been many books written about the Eichmann trial. So the president of Argentina filed, he lodged like a formal complaint with the state of Israel, saying like, a chutzpah, how dare you come on my sovereign soil and kidnap a citizen of my country? And there was a need for some sort of formal retort or some sort of formal response on behalf of the state of Israel to somehow justify their actions. So they had to think long and hard, who would be the appropriate person to draft such a formal state response to the president of Argentina? And they, after some thought, they decided that the Klausenberger Rebbe of Yehudi Yekutel Halberstam would be the appropriate person. The Klausenberger Rebbe tragically lost his wife, lost his children in the Shoah. He came here to Eretz Israel. He rebuilt his life. He built the city of Netanya. He built Lanyado Hospital. He was a major contributor to Klal Yisrael. And because of his background and relationship to the Shoah, they thought he might be the appropriate person. So the Klausenberger Rebbe was a kluger. He was very smart. So he did some research, and he discovered the president of Argentina was actually a devout Christian. So he thought to himself that if he marshaled some verses from Chumash, from the Old Testament, from the Bible, that might possibly be able to assuage the hurt feelings of the president of Argentina. So he picked the pasuk from Parshas Mishpatim. The pasuk says in Parshas Mishpatim, Rashi comments that the pasuk is talking about a Kohen who's engaged in the Avodah, in service of Hashem, of bringing Karbanos in the Beis HaMikdash. So let's say that Kohen, B'nezid, intentionally had gone B'arma with trickery in a conniving fashion to kill another person, another Jew. The Torah basically says that even if that person is engaged in bringing a carbon and engaged with Hashem, you're still allowed to extricate him from kivyachol Hashem's sovereign domain. The whole world is Hashem's sovereign domain. But we know Hashem's Shechina particularly resides in the Makom HaMikdash. So, interestingly enough, the Torah says that if you have a murderer, somebody with blood on his hands, so Hashem is in Makbid, Hashem doesn't stand on ceremony, Hashem allows you to basically remove the Kohen in midst of Avodah to punish him for his dastardly act. So the Klausenberger said to the president of Argentina, in essence, you shouldn't be firmer than HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If God himself isn't omed on his kavod, and God enables for somebody to be extracted from his sovereign turf because of the iniquity of murder, so then how much more so, kal v'chomer, when you have somebody who was on your sovereign territory, who didn't have the blood of one person on his hand, who has the blood of hundreds of thousands, if not millions of Jews on his hands, how much more so should you not stand on ceremony and make a fuss over the fact that Mossad came in 1960 and extracted Eichmann? And apparently from the files, it appears that the president of Argentina was actually assuaged by this argument. And there are many interesting insights that one can glean from this particular story. But what I like to focus on is the idea of mahu afata, in the sense that the Klausenberger was using a maxim, a dictum from Chazal, which is that ultimately we as human beings here in this world are instructed to do the best we can to emulate Hashem. Mahu, just like Hashem does. Af'ata, you also are instructed to emulate Him. Yesterday on the Tainus Sarbateris, so we read the Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim that are written in Parshas Ki Tisa. That was the Kriya that we had in the morning and in the afternoon. Hashem, Hashem, Chalracham, Mechan, Erech, Aparim, Chesed, Emes, which we're very familiar with, whether from Yom Noram or other Yimei HaTainus. So we're taught, we learn about all the wonderful midos of Hashem. Hashem has all these wonderful traits, and we're supposed to emulate them. And in particular, one of Hashem's most amazing traits is anvasanuso, the fact that Hashem Himself is incredibly humble. Where do we see that Hashem is humble? Well, the first place we see it is the reality that we're all here. Because there's a concept, a Kabbalistic concept known as tzimtzum, where Hashem constricts Himself, however one is to understand this. But in some way, if you understand that Hashem's presence and aura is everywhere, there really should be no space for any of us. There should be no space anywhere in the world. It's also upon him named Klal. Hashem is everywhere. So where is there space for us to be pulled, to operate? But Hashem does a tremendous chesed. He's mitzamtzem, He limits, He constricts Himself, He creates space for all of us to be shutfim with Him, to partner with Him, and to have a place in this world where we can refine, where we can correct, where we can be mitakein, where we can, in fact, contribute to Hashem's creation in certain ways to perfect the world in which Hashem has placed us in. So this is a tremendous manifestation of Hashem being humble, where He makes space for us. And to reciprocate for that humbleness on Hashem's part, we too want to attempt to humble our own selves and not to carry ourselves as like we're a big knackers here, because after all, the entire reality of our being here is a chesed from Hashem. And we want to be humble also, and therefore make room for Hashem to exert His presence in our lives. Rather than saying, Kochi v'otzem yodi, it's all about me, but rather we try as best as we can to be humble, and therefore let Hashem manifest in our own individual lives and the lives of Klal Yisrael. And this idea of Mahu Afata, in terms of the realm of being humble, is demonstrated in the persona of the quintessential leader of Klal Yisrael, somebody who we're going to begin to study and read about quite regularly, starting after the Shabbos, starting at Mincha, the Shabbos, starting next week, Parsha Shmos, all the way through Bezos HaBracha, we're going to very much focus on the personality of Moshe Rabbeinu. The Torah testifies about Moshe Rabbeinu that he was Adam Mikol Adam Asher Pnei Adam. And Moshe Rabbeinu, his defining character trait was that he was exceedingly humble. And he got that way on some level from emulating Hashem. The very first Mishnah in Pirkei Avos says famously that Moshe Kibol Torah Misinai Masarelo Yeshua, Yeshua was a Kenim, Skam to Anshe Knesset Hagdola, etc. The Mishnah in Avos delineates and portrays the transmission of the Torah, the transmission of the Mesorah, and Moshe Rabbeinu is the starting point of that transmission. The Mishnah says, Moshe Kibol Torah Misinai. Can anybody in here translate those words for me? Moshe Kibol Torah Misinai. What does that mean? From, I heard somebody say? So Moshe received the Torah from Sinai. Does that make sense? Did Moshe get the Torah from the mountain? So it should have said maybe, Moshe kibol Torah b'Sinai. If it meant to accent the locale, it should have said that Moshe received the Torah on Mount Sinai. Or it could have said, Moshe kibol Torah me'akadosh baruch hu, l'chvodo v'atzmo. But it seems anomalous to say Moshe Kibel Torah Misinai. It was Bisinai, it wasn't Misinai. So why does it say Moshe Kibel Torah Misinai? So I saw one of the Mefarshim say something very, very insightful. Moshe Rabbeinu was going to be this transmitter of Torah. He had to prepare himself. He had to be making himself as a Kli Kibul, as a receptacle that could accept this Torah. So Moshe looked for models. Well, how do I know how to behave to be a receptacle for Torah? So where did HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what mountain did He choose to give the Torah on? Smallest one, Har Sinai. So just like Sinai was very small and meek and humble, and for that schus that it had, Hashem selected it over other mountains, so Moshe kibel Torah miSinai. Moshe understood that the way to be mekabel the Torah, how did Moshe understand? How did he learn? How did he position himself to be the mekabel the Torah? He gleaned that, he discerned that from where? Misinai. Could be one way to understand it. Moshe kibol Torah, Misinai. He understood that that was the posture, being incredibly humble. And this is, of course, a quintessential quality that any manhig b'Yisrael has to have to emulate HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Mahu Afata, to emulate Moshe Rabbeinu, and to be exceedingly humble. And the Gemara says, of course, that a Talmud Chacham can have a Sheminis of a Sheminis of Gaiva, that the person has to have some sense of self, of holding of themselves, of Kavod, but at the same time, one has to always remember that ultimately the abilities that they have, the talents that they have, come from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So I just want to open this up a bit more. It's wonderful that Moshe was so humble, and maybe he learned it from Sinai. But let's try to understand from Moshe's origins that we'll begin to read about last week, another defining characteristic of Moshe, and let's see how it maybe helps us understand another essential quality about Jewish leadership besides for just being humble. Okay? So what I find incredibly interesting about Moshe Rabbeinu, besides the fact that he was humble, the Torah testifies to that, but there's some other information that we know about Moshe in the Torah. Can anybody here tell me something descriptive about Moshe that's rather well known? He had a speech impediment, right? We would, in the contemporary mores, we would assume Moshe might have needed a speech therapist, right? He didn't speak well. I always find it interesting, if you think about it, whatever your political orientation may or may not be, President Barack Obama basically ascended to the Malucha of the United States of America. How? In 2004, he was nominated to be like the keynote speaker at the Democratic National Convention on behalf of John Kerry. And he gave this like, what turned became a famous speech. He said something like, "We're not red America, we're not blue America, we're the United States of America." And everybody went, "Wow, what a brilliant idea." And from there, boom! And he just, like that, he basically was able to begin his ascent, knock aside Hillary Clinton, and we've suffered for at least 7 years now from Obama. That's the way it worked. That was HaKadosh Baruch Hu's plan. Okay? But what's striking to me is, I'm not saying the American people are the greatest proof of anything in terms of their judgment, but it's interesting that we usually assume that somebody who speaks well, somebody who's articulate, somebody who's a great communicator, is usually somebody who people assume is going to be an effective leader. Leadership is usually associated with the ability to effectively inspire and communicate. Obama certainly, that was one of his ma'alot at the time, was that he seemed to have excellent rhetoric, he seemed to be a great communicator. People didn't realize that he kind of cheated with the teleprompter, but be that as it may, he spoke very well. I always find it strange, on some level, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu selects Moshe Rabbeinu to be in this leadership role, and yet he seems to be limited in terms of his oratory abilities. Right? The Torah testifies about Moshe, he's Aral Sfasayim, that he's Kfad Peh, he's Kfad Lashon. Right? We all know a Lashon of an Aral, somebody who's uncircumcised, somebody who has kind of, has foreskin, who has kind of Arlas Halev, where there's something covering up, so there's something covering his ability to express himself. Kfad Peh is a heaviness to his language, a heaviness to his tongue. So he seems to be limited in his speech. So I'd like to suggest here, if I may, that I'm not denying that Moshe practically, seemingly had a difficulty speaking. I mean, the Meni Midrashim and the Pasuk seems to say it explicitly, but I saw something in some Svarim that maybe suggests maybe a little bit of a different way to understand this. But maybe you could suggest, and it's based on the following Pasuk in Parshas Shmos. The Pasuk in Parshas Shmos says that Heim B'nei Yisrael. So what's Moshe's retort to Hashem when Hashem comes to Moshe? Moshe says, "Hey, Menei Yisrael, lo shamu elai, ve'ech yishmeini paro, v'ani aral svasayim." So in the Sefer Shemin HaTov, Bernard Weinberger points out, he says, it's interesting. You would have thought the pasuk should have been reversed. It really should have said, "I'm aral svasayim. Because I don't speak well, the Yisrael is not going to listen to me. And of course, it's a kal v'chomer that paro is not going to listen to me." But that's not the order of the pasuk. The order of the pasuk is actually that Moshe seems to be saying, they're not going to listen to me. And because they're not going to listen to me, then of course Paro's not going to listen to me. And by the way, I also have a speech impediment. Should have been the other way around. He should have been saying, they're not going to listen to me because I don't speak well. He seems to be saying, they're not going to listen to me. Like a priori. And by the way, I also have a speech impediment. So Rav Weinberger suggests that what's really going on here possibly is that Moshe is selectively not speaking. He's choosing not to speak. He discerns, he gleans, he's sensitive to the reality that the people are not going to listen to him. He's not going to be the appropriate manhig for them. And because he is not going to be an effective manhig, we're going to have to understand why. That's why he chooses not to speak to them. It's a beautiful story that I once heard about Rav Soloveitchik, that in the late 1970s, maybe it was even the late 1960s, he was up in Boston with his Talmidim studying during the summer. It was Elul, started very early that year. So they were preparing for Yom Naram. And Rav Soloveitchik was very much mushpa. He was influenced from Chabad Lubavitcher Rebbe when he was very young. So he had a real affinity for Chabad Hasidus. And he decided that he wanted to learn with the Talmidim in Boston the Likutei Torah of the Baal HaTanya in Elul Zman. So after learning Gemara for a few days, the Rav began to teach them Likutei Torah. But after 3 or 4 days, the Rav was able to sense that none of the Talmidim were particularly interested in Likutei Torah. So apparently what the Rav did is he took the saber, he went like this, and then in his heavy European accent, he said, all they want is Soloveitchik's mind. They have no interest in Soloveitchik's heart. I didn't do a good imitation, but you can imagine how he must have done it. And to me, this is brilliant because it accents and highlights that Rav Soloveitchik, who was a tremendous manhig, had a very high emotional, what we call EI in psychological parlance, or EQ, emotional IQ, or emotional quotient, in the sense that he was very in tune to the needs of the Talmud. And many Rebbeim would say, look, I want to teach this. The Talmidim, I don't care what the Talmidim want or don't want or paying attention or not paying attention. I'm going to teach what I want to teach. But no, he didn't do that. He basically, although it pained him, he constricted and limited himself. He was mitzamtzem himself and went back to teaching the standard diet of Gemara because he saw that's what the Talmidim were able to handle. So, Moshlama Davardoma, I'm suggesting here as well that could very well be that Moshe Rabbeinu, besides being exceedingly humble and it not being about him, he also was very astute and attuned to the needs of the people, and he understood in this particular context or milieu or time period that he wasn't going to be the appropriate manhig. And this needs to be understood. And why would Moshe not be the appropriate manhig? So here, I just want to use the board for a second, if I may. I want to show you something very cool from the Ari HaKadosh. Is there a race or something? So Moshe says to Hashem, Lo ish varim anochi. Right? So Moshe's response to Hashem, Hashem says, I want you to take Klai Yisrael out of Mitzrayim. So one of the things Moshe says is, I'm not a man of words. Right? I'm limited in my speech. So the Sofei Teves, the last letter of each word, spells help me out here, Shin Mem Aleph Yud, spells Shama, right? Beit just came off Hanukkah, right? Beit Shama Meso. One example. Machogis between the two. So Moshe Rabbeinu is saying, Lo ish dvarim anochi. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe, don't worry. I'm going to give you a partner. I'm going to give you a helper. Who's that? Aaron HaKohen, your brother. He says, Hu yihiyeh lecha lepeh. Right? Aaron's going to be your mouthpiece. The Rashi Tevos of this is Hey Yud Lamid Lamid, which spells Hillel or Beisel, right? So the Ari HaKadosh says something phenomenal here. Obviously, Moshe and Aaron preceded Beisel and Beishan, but he's saying that Shorish Nishmasam, that there is a point that equates or connects these personas that match up Echad and Hashini. Moshe Rabbeinu was saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm Shammai. Who's Shammai? Shammai is somebody who's very strict, is very midactic. We'll say very firm. Like, let's just say it like that. Okay? Now, where was Klai Yisrael in Mitzrayim? What rung of Tumah were they on? They're way down here, right? One more rung and they're done. So they're really down here. He's all the way over here. So it doesn't necessarily make sense that you're going to take, like, Rav Yoshev Zatzal and put him to be the Rebbe of the Chevra that's, like, really, really down here. You have to find somebody who can be like a conduit, an intermediary, who can speak to the people where they are, and then the middle person will bring them up, and then by the Shem, they'll be zocha to have maga with the Gedol Yisrael. But you can't go right away from here to here. Okay? So he's saying, I'm like Shammai. Well, us of Lava will pass him like Beit Shammai, because we'll be holding on that Madrega, where Hashem will reveal himself, everything will be clear, we'll be ready to live a life of Shammai. But right now, in Olam Hazeh, in the Choshech that we live, so we also need to temper the Shammai with the Hillel. It's fascinating. In Pirkei Avos, Hillel is the one who says, V'hadimi Talmidov Shal Aaron. Hillel is the one who emphasizes the dictum that it's important to be of the students of Aaron. Oev Shalom, Rodev Shalom, Oev Etzabrius, Mekarvan LaTorah.
to love peace, to emphasize peace, to pursue peace, etc. So hu yelapet l'chalapet, meaning that Aaron, who embodies the midah of Hillel, is kind of more mabrios, is more roy to work with the people, so that, in fact, is going to be your partner to help you here. So, one last point here. So it's interesting. Kadosh Baruch Hu didn't know this. Like, he asked Moshe, and only Moshe had to convince him to bring Aaron. So here I thought of something very interesting, can maybe suggest. Kadosh Baruch Hu himself, when he created the world, how did he want to create the world? This was a new recreation of the world, the redemption from Mitzrayim. It was going to be the beginning of Klal Yisrael as we know it. Kadosh Baruch Hu, and then Tziv points this out by calling the book of Shmos Chumash Hasheni as it parallels Bereishis. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, Bemidas Hadin, right? He created Borei Olamos HaMafrid, and he built a lot of worlds and he destroyed them. Because the world couldn't stand in Midas Hadin. Ultimately, Hashem tempers it with Elokus, with Midas Hashem, Midas Harachamim, Hashem Elokim. Hashem himself goes through this cheshbon of attempting to create the world on the highest plane, and then he recognizes, you know, and he asks, what was Hashem's Havamina? Like, what, you know? So, hard to explain, and certainly not for now. But Moshe basically can be saying to Hashem, in theory, that just like you in creation of the world needed to temper din with Rachamim, so similarly here, in the recreation of the world, or the creation of Klal Yisrael, we also need to have a Midas HaRachamim, my brother Aaron, to work with me with Midas HaDin. So, time is short, so the two things that I want to just bring out here about Jewish leadership is that A, it's essential to be humble. We see, particularly in America, I don't know how much you follow this, but there have been, unfortunately, very great tragic downfalls of people that have been well-respected, of Rabbanim and otherwise. And unfortunately, the complexity of personality, of being in leadership, often can lead people, either because they begin to have an inflated sense of ego, or because they lose their own self-awareness in terms of being able to be cognizant of how their actions are impacting on those around them, it causes churban, unfortunately, rather than binyan. And it's essential for Talmidim who are here in Eretz Yisrael, Shana Aleph, Shana Bet, and have an opportunity to be in the pristine aura of the Beis Medrash, to be exposed to such chashuva rabbanim as you have, so to really be able to imbibe the midos, to emulate HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to emulate the Talmidei Chacham, the Rabbanim, who are compared to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so Mahu Afata, so you have an immense opportunity to inculcate and imbibe as much as you can of those pristine midos of the Koach HaTorah, and to become humble, to recognize the vastness of Torah. This is really just a Haschala, Pesach for all of you. And to also, not only in terms of growth in Torah, but to also be sensitive to one's own place in the world, a lot of self-awareness. I remember when I was in Shalavim after high school, about 25 years ago, somebody I very, very much looked up to said to me, that I said to him, like, what should I try to get out of my year or get out of my 2 years? And one of the things he said to me was not so much about Yediyas HaTorah in terms of pure knowledge, but he said, know yourself. Make sure when you leave Eretz Yisrael that you have a very strong sense of self-awareness, a very high, what we call EQ or EI, emotional awareness. So to the degree that it's possible, it's something that's very kedai to work on, because Be'ez Hashem, every one of you is going to be a manhig in some capacity, whether you're going to be formal leaders, or you're going to be leading your families, or you're going to be leading chevra or chaverim, etc. It's very, very important as we read these parshiyos of Shmos to be sensitive to the qualities that Moshe Rabbeinu imparts to us, and to recognize that this is really a very important lesson for us all. Now, in the remaining very few minutes, I just want to, if I may, contradict everything I just said and not be so humble. I'll try to be humble in terms of presenting the content, but in terms of self-promotion, in terms of sharing with you a little bit about the book. I have a little permission because I worked very hard on this and put a lot of years of effort into it, so for a few minutes I could at least promote it, because unfortunately if you don't promote your own thing, no one's going to do it for you, and it'll end up sitting on a shelf somewhere, and what was the point? So the point hopefully is people should read from it and learn from it and be inspired by it. So therefore it requires a little bit of promotional activity. So the title of the book is We're Almost There, which was very meaningful to me personally, and I think will resonate with many others as well, Be'ez Hashem. And that is the idea, like when children are in a car, they'll often say to their parents, like, are we there yet? Are we almost there? And I know my kids do that, and I often laugh at them. It's like, they have no idea, they don't even know what that means. Like, we have like 4 hours to go, we got in the car for 3 minutes. Are we there yet? Like, but a lot of times, like, we, as adults or as young adults, we tend to exude these kind of immature or not yet developed feelings of like, we want to get somewhere, whatever it is. We want to accomplish, we want to learn Shas, we want to get married, we want to get a degree, we want to get a good job, etc. There are different kind of milestones in life that every one of us is clued into, and some of us get to them sooner, and other of us get to them in a longer, more, we call it derech harucha shesofa k'tzara, that could be a more elongated path that ultimately may end up being shorter. And in my own life experiences, I've seen this. I got married, kind of one of the older guys amongst my chevra of chaverim, when I was zochet finally be married. So my first child had special needs. I've had various challenges professionally in terms of switching careers from a lawyer to the rabbinate. I just moved on to another kind of role at the OU. It's still rabbanus, but it's kind of a different level of rabbanus. So I've experienced kind of a lot of things in life in terms of wanting to get to certain points and maybe not reaching the point as quickly as I may have wanted. There's an interesting idea. My wife is she's training to become a midwife to deliver babies. And she told me that she's a little bit nutty about this. Like, we had our last child like in our apartment, like we call home birth. Like, well, she's very into like this mahalach in terms of children. When I spoke to seminaries, they kind of they understood better. It was like funny that I was like telling them about how this works, but I feel more comfortable talking to guys about this, interestingly enough. So there's a mantra that they taught her educationally. They'd say like this. They'd say, hold the vision, but trust the process. In the birthing context, it means that, let's say, a woman goes into having a baby, and she really like wants to get through it naturally, without an epidural, without any type of medication or drug. She wants to really like kind of experience the whole thing, natural process of her body opening up. But then, like by the fifth centimeter, she's like in agony, and she's like just yelling, like, give me the epidural, you know? So they try to encourage the women beforehand to, like, they have to hold the vision of what they wanted to have from the beginning. But they also have to trust the process, that even though it's incredibly painful, that that's actually a healthy process, that the body is actually, it's a sign that the body is opening up and bringing you to the final result, right? Chazal say that the geula hasida, that the upcoming redemption will happen kima kima, will happen step by step, it happens slowly. And we know, as we just heard before the shir, another incident today, that we live in painful times, we live in tragic times, right? Many of you are contemporaries of Ezra Schwartz, Zechut Tzadik Livracha. We know, we're all, you know, all too keenly aware of how the redemptive process happens very slowly, and it can be very painful. And we have to learn and teach ourselves in all realms to hold the vision, but to trust the process, that even though the process doesn't go as quickly as we like, and there are many hurdles to getting to that final locale, this is the mahalach, this is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants from us. The book itself has 6 sections. That's like the theme of the book, and I try to weave it through different contexts and different personal experiences and experiences that I've observed. The first section is about life in the rabbinate. I had, as Rav Andy mentioned, I had the schus to spend 14 years as a communal rav in different capacities, both in Fairland, New Jersey, and on the Upper West Side of Manhattan. And I write about different experiences that I had in both of those contexts and milieus. And it's like interesting. Many of you are Balabatim, your parents are Balabatim, you grew up in shuls, you have a perspective of your rabbi, so it's like a little bit interesting, I think, to kind of see maybe how the rabbi kind of sees you guys or kind of sees the community. I have another section on friends, family, and community, kind of essays that relate to how we interact with each other, both individually and as part of a tzibur, and how we interact with our family members. I have another section that talks about, I mentioned that my oldest child was born with special needs, so I have an entire section in terms of parenting a child with special needs and lessons that can be learned from individuals who may be limited in certain ways, developmentally and otherwise. I have another section, the fourth section is all about shiduchim. In terms of marital harmony, I had a really cool story that I had a taxi driver from Israel who actually drove me to Amuka and like was instrumental in helping me meet my wife ultimately after 10 years of searching. And I have the whole story here and how and things that can be gleaned from that particular story. So I have a whole section on shiduchim. I'm sure many of you in the coming years will engage Bez Hashem in the shidduch process. Maybe not yet, but probably not that too far afield. And then the last two sections of the book, one section is about living in the moment, being present, kind of putting aside where we're going and really maximizing the now, the here and now. And finally, the last section, which unfortunately is very relevant, it's all about strengthening emunah, strengthening faith in trying times. Many of the essays in that section revolve around the terrible tragedy of the three boys a summer and a half ago, not this past summer, the previous summer, Gilad, Ayal, and Naftali, in terms of their kidnapping, their murder, the galvanization of all the Klai Yisrael coming together, a lot of Racheli Frankel's inspiration, and the other mothers. So that also deeply impacted many of us. So I have a lot of musings on that Tkufa and how to be mechazik ourselves in the terrible times in which we find ourselves. So I'm actually selling the book. It's a discounted price for 80 shekel. If you want just $20 bill, if that works for you, it's fine. And I'm happy to write anybody a Divrei Bracha, as I've been doing this week in other places, if anybody wants. And I won't be insulted, obviously, if whatever. You know, I know people have different obligations or expenses, but I'll be here, you know, and I'll be happy to sell you the book. It's available like in Manny's and the other stores, but you get a better price here. And it's really fresh off the presses. So you mechazik me if you take an interest and spread the word, and Be'ez Hashem, it'll have its intended impact. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. I wish all be zocha. So the Yigula Hashemah and Midas from Heir of Yameinu Amen.
Mark Cohen,
New
Jersey.
Where?
In Alabama. Heard of it?